Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Hebrews, and today I want to continue with some introductory information about this great epistle. Now, in the last broadcast, we saw how that the main purpose of this entire epistle is to show to Jews that Christianity in general and Jesus Christ in particular is superior to anything and everything that they had under the old covenant. So in chapter 1, the writer begins this epistle very differently than any other book of the Bible. We need to understand that most of the New Testament epistles start out by telling you who wrote the letter and then telling you to whom the letter was written. For example, the Apostle Paul began his epistles by saying things like, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." And then Paul would explain to whom his letter was written by saying things like, "To the saints and faithful brothers which are at Colossae," or "To the faithful in Christ Jesus," or "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." But by looking at the first two verses of Hebrews, we can see that the writer's name is not mentioned, and that he begins his letter by telling his Jewish readers that God no longer speaks to man through prophets or in the various and sundry ways that God used to communicate with man, but that God speaks to man now only through his Son, which is far better than using sinful human beings like prophets to communicate his word. The writer then goes on to describe Jesus in glowing terms and tells the people of the small little church in Asia Minor around the last third of the first century seven things about Jesus. The writer says that Jesus is, number one, the heir of all things that God has made. Number two, the instrument by whom God made the worlds. Number three, the brightness or radiance of God's glory. Number four, the express or exact image or representation of God's very own nature. Number five, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Number six, Jesus alone purged our sins. And number seven, Jesus alone sat down at the right hand of majesty. And then over the next several verses, the writer goes into great detail to show these Jewish people that Jesus is infinitely superior to angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim. And then over the next four chapters, the writer tells us that Jesus is superior to Moses, to Joshua, to David and Aaron. And then the writer introduces us to a very mysterious person named Melchizedek, who lived back in Abraham's day. But you will notice that periodically the writer stops discussing the superiority of Jesus, and he gives exhortations and warnings to those who are listening with their ears, but whose heart is far from God. And there are a total of five of these warnings throughout this epistle. And we'll see as we go through verse by verse through this epistle that the first warning is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when this writer told these people, "Give the more earnest heed so that what you have heard will not slip." The second warning comes in a section that begins in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and goes all the way into Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, which is a huge evangelistic section of this book that begins by telling these interested but unsaved Jews not to harden their hearts, and ends by reminding these church members whose names are not yet on God's roll up yonder that they can come boldly to the throne of grace in order to repent. The third warning begins in Hebrews 5, verse 11, and goes through Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8. The fourth warning is found in Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 39, and the fifth and last warning is found in Hebrews chapter 12, found in verses 25 through 29. And these warnings are progressive in that the writer teaches that every time a person rejects God's demand to repent and be saved, his heart is hardened more and more. Every time God convicts a person of sin and he refuses to repent and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and continues to rebel against the authority of the Scriptures, that person's soul is seared with a hot iron. And the urgency of this writer's pleas with these rebellious people is to tell them to repent now, to be saved today. Stop rebelling now, because the end of people who hear the gospel but who constantly and consistently reject the gospel is truly tragic. And it is tragic because persistent rejection of Christ may result in such persons passing the point of no return spiritually, of losing forever the opportunity to ever be saved. And that is what always happens to people who continue to refuse Jesus Christ. They eventually follow their evil heart of unbelief and turn their back forever on the living God. Such people often have adopted a form of Christianity, but they do not have the reality of it. For example, over in Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23, this is what Jesus himself said about people like that. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, unlike a knife, which has become dull with use, divine truth actually becomes sharper with use. So the more you read and study Scripture, the sharper the blade of the Holy Spirit gets. And so the only way for us to use divine truth correctly so that it will divide between the soul and spirit and discern between the thoughts and intents of our heart is to first of all accept all of Scripture as being divine truth. And then secondly, to struggle against the lusts of our flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be found joyfully and humbly submitted to the authority of Scripture in our daily lives, all to the glory of God. You see, dear friends, truth that is heard but not obeyed becomes dull and meaningless. Truth that is not obeyed becomes despised in our eyes. And over time, truth which is not obeyed joyfully becomes a burden and a labor to us. But truth which is eagerly accepted into the mind of a grateful bondslave of Jesus, truth that is fully recognized as coming from the Father, and truth that is trusted in as being right, and truth which is obeyed earnestly, so much so that you are willing to struggle and suffer and even die to obey it with gladness of heart, that kind of truth becomes a source of the greatest pleasure on earth and the greatest source of contentment and fulfillment that any human can ever know, the fullness of joy. But because the infinite reward of accepting and obeying divine truth is so great and so majestic and so meaningful, rejecting this same truth, hearing it on some level yet not obeying it, is horrific far beyond the most devastating natural disaster that anyone has ever known. The more that the gospel is heard and yet neglected, the more immune to it we become. And the writer of Hebrews knew that by not obeying the gospel when it was still news, these first century Jews had begun to grow indifferent to it and had become spiritually sluggish, neglectful. Some had already become hard-hearted. And because of their disuse of the gospel, they now found themselves unable to make the right decisions about it. So they had gotten to the point of renouncing Jesus, turning back to sin because of pressure and persecution, and some were contemplating even going back under the old covenant. And that was the situation that some of these unbelieving Jews faced 1900 years ago. And sadly, it is the very same place that many people find themselves in today in the modern church. Spiritually speaking, these people were in the church but not in the body, and they were going dull, hard, and stupid. And we live in a day when the very same thing is happening before our eyes. Silly people who do not understand what Jesus actually did, and I'm talking about people who are in the church, are becoming dull, blind, and stupid. And many of them are going back down the mountain, and they are leaving the final, full, and completed revelation of God in the new covenant, and they are returning to the inferior old covenant of Judaism, and they're being converted to Jews. You know, back in the early 1970s, when I was saved, there were groups called Messianic Jews. And these were people who were born and raised as Jews, and yet God's hand was upon them, and God sovereignly opened their eyes and opened their ears and gave them a heart to believe. They heard the gospel, repented, and they trusted fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation. And the result was that they fully and totally abandoned the false religion of Judaism, and they embraced Jesus. And the result was that they were terribly persecuted by their Jewish friends and family. And that is what was called Messianic Jews back then. But today, we have disgruntled and shallow Christians who don't know the Bible and who are easily led astray and who are enticed by new-sounding words and concepts that they've never been taught right out of the Old Testament. And these people are caught away in the emotion of feelings to abandon Christianity and embrace Judaism. And they're calling themselves Messianic when they really aren't. These groups are popping up all over the place, and they are teaching nothing more nor less than the inferior revelation of God in the Old Covenant that was superseded by the superior revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. This is the very same heresy of the Judaizers of the first century, who taught that in order for Gentile converts to become good Christians, they first had become good Jews by keeping the Sabbath, by partaking of the dietary and ceremonial aspects of the law of God, which were only meant for a particular time and a particular people. And most of these people hate the Epistle to the Hebrews because of the great damage that this book does to their erroneous cause. I have had some of these people in my office tell me that the Epistle to the Hebrews and the Apostle Paul corrupted Christianity, and that Jesus is really not God at all, and the doctrine of the Trinity is not true, and the New Testament is really not reliable at all, and that salvation is obtained by keeping the law. Some of these people have even told me that a Muslim who tries to keep the law of God is closer to heaven than a Protestant who is trusting in the finished work of Christ alone for salvation. Now, this is not new. These are all classic Jewish beliefs, so they just prove my point. But we must acknowledge, dear friends, that these are not earnest believers who have received a new revelation from God that is telling them to return to the law of God so they can be holy. No, no, these are deceived people who have abandoned Christianity and are embracing heresy. And I pray they will repent and come home to Jesus. And if they listen to what this unknown writer tells them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit right here in this epistle to the Hebrews, they will. Now, through the 13 chapters of Hebrews, we will see Jesus Christ and we will savor his supremacy, and that will allow us to love him, worship him, follow him, and obey him like we have never done before. We will all come near to Jesus during this journey, and God will be glorified, and our joy will be full. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Hebrews. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.